Hey, how was y'all's long weekend? Okay, all right. Wow. Bigger cheer on how you're doing tonight. Hopefully you got some rest. Hopefully you got to maybe spend some time with family or got to go, I don't know, be outside. It's starting to feel like fall. You guys noticing that? How nice is that? Let's go. Super, super excited about that. I hope it sticks around. And man, those hot temperatures, they can just be gone as far as I'm concerned. Hey, so come and see. Come and see. It's in the rearview mirror, the sermon series at least. But the idea is going to be with us all semester, right? Like what we talked about over these last 3 weeks, this big idea of come and see what God can do, we still want that to resonate in your hearts as we move throughout this semester, as we continue forward. We want this charge, come and see, this invitation of Jesus to come and see. We want this to be something that you like carry out to this campus, that you're inviting other people, whether it's this campus or you're from a different campus, we want you inviting other people to come and see what God can do when you encounter him in a supernatural way. And so while come and see the sermon series is in the rearview mirror, come and see the idea and the invitation, that still goes on. And so you're going to continue to see, come and see, on shirts, on screens, through stories. We're going to continue to put that in front of you this semester because it's like the thing that we're saying. We want that to be our heartbeat as we move forward in fall 2024, okay? So we are starting a new sermon series tonight, though, and we're calling that sermon series Life's Biggest Questions. So what we're going to do is over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be asking. You guys might not have gotten any answers right today in class, but you got one right there. Life's biggest questions. Great job. Great job. So we're going to be talking about life's biggest questions. And so tonight we're going to be asking the question, how do I find my identity? How do I find my identity? I'll tell you, sneak peek, we are going to end this series on a question that you won't want to miss. The question everybody's asking, it's how do I find my spouse? So that's in 2 weeks. Make sure that you're here for that. But we're asking the question today, how do I find my identity? That's a big question. And as I was thinking about that question, there was something that came to mind, kind of a way to get everything started tonight. You guys know about a year ago, about 13 months ago, I became a dad. That's right. That's right. I'm just as excited about it as you are. Many sleepless nights. Many fun memories, tons of more time spent on my phone camera than I would care to admit. But man, it's the absolute best. And there is something that is now a part of my nightly routine that was not a part of my nightly routine before. And that is Charlie's bedtime. So bedtime's a big deal in our house. We've kind of got this thing down to a science. I take her to bath time. Aaliyah gets her room ready, her crib ready. We kind of have our like rhythms as we get her ready for bed. And there's something that we do right before she goes down every night. We read her a book. And so I thought, as we're talking tonight about how do I find my identity, there was a book that came to mind. And I figured maybe tonight we could just have some story time. Would you guys be okay with that? Yeah. All right. So I want to read you a story, and you're going to love this because it's got pictures. Now, I will warn you, the pictures are a little scary looking, but that's okay because it's a great story, and the pictures are going to be on the screens for you, okay? So let's read this book together. This book is called You Are Special. That's right. All right, this book, it says, the Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved. That's the Wemmicks. Yep, that's right. I told you they were a little scary. Look, y'all can make fun of them all you want. When we get to the end of this book, you're going to be sad you did. I'm just saying. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks, they did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift heavy things high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still, others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, they could do little. They got dots. Time to introduce you to our hero. Yes. Punkinello. Punkinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, he got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he'd say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he'd do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punkinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. The end. It's not the end, I'm just kidding. It'd be a great book, huh? So we're going to stop there. We'll come back to it. But isn't that a picture of our world when it comes to identity? That the world is trying to put labels on you, tell you you're something that you're not. They're trying to convince you that your identity lies in something other than it actually is found in. You know, we're all at some point in our life, we find ourselves on a journey trying to figure out who we are and what our identity is, don't we? And we do all kinds of crazy things whenever we're trying to figure out our identity. That's when you guys go through your phases whenever you were young. You remember those phases? I've been through many phases myself. And you're trying to figure out who you are. You do all kinds of crazy things. And there's like these metrics that you use to determine whether or not you found what you're looking for. The first one is the approval of other people. It's kind of like what we talked about in the book. If you can get other people's approval, then you think, okay, well, whatever I'm doing must be my identity. And so you do that thing. But here's what the kind of result of that is. You get caught in this cycle of, well, other people will like me more if I try to become someone I'm not. So I'll change how I act. I'll change how I talk because I want other people to like me, because if people like me, that must be who I am. Maybe for you, it's not other people. Maybe for you, it's you. You pursue an identity that makes you feel good about yourself. It's not who you are deep down, but you pursue an identity that makes you feel good, and you go, well, if I feel good, then it must be who I am. We chase all kinds of things trying to figure out who we are, but the question tonight is, how do I find my true identity? You know, as we look at the world, I really feel like our world is in an identity crisis. As you look at the news and social media and all the things that are going on in society today, have you guys ever gotten to that place where you just go, what is going on? Like, how did we get here? What is wrong with our world? You guys been there? I truly believe the secret ingredient to why the world is the way that it is right now is a crisis of identity. Because you've got a lot of people that don't understand where their identity is truly found. And so they chase all these different roads and routes and avenues. They try to, they walk down these roads that lead them to do things they could never imagine doing. Lead them to become someone that they are not, all under the guise of, well, it makes me feel good or other people give me approval. And so I truly believe that if that identity crisis could be solved, we would see this world turned around for the sake of the gospel. So tonight, what we're going to do is in this room, we're going to answer the question, how do I find my identity? Because those answers that everybody is searching for, that can be found in God's word. So I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight. As you're turning there, here's how we're going to spend our time. I believe this, that at the core of this idea of identity, really, identity is constructed of your answers to three very big questions, okay? Identity is a big word that we use. It means all kinds of different things, but I believe that that one word, that idea, can be summed up in your answers to three questions, and here are the questions. Question number one, who am I? Question number two, what is my purpose? And question number three, do I have value? Your answers to those three questions are like the building block of your identity. It tells you who you are, and it tells you how you relate to the world. And so as you're turning to Genesis chapter 1, let me set the stage for us. There's not a whole lot of stage to be set in Genesis chapter 1, frankly, because that's the beginning. But we are going to pick up towards the end of the chapter in verse 26. And before verse 26, what we read in Genesis chapter 1 is that God was creating everything. There was this beautiful, like, rhythm, pattern to creation. God speaks, creation comes into existence, and God says, it's good. And he does that same pattern with, like, every facet of creation. He says, let there be light, and there was light, and he said it was good. The sun, moon, and stars, he spoke them into existence and they were good. The ocean spoke them into existence. They became oceans and they were good. And it's this beautiful rhythm and pattern of creation until you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and all of a sudden that pattern is disrupted. The Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're going to answer that first question tonight. Who am I? Through these verses. Told you we got three questions. Who am I? What is my purpose? And do I have any worth? We're going to start with this first question, and it's a big one. Who am I? And I believe that the answer to that question is woven into the fabric of the verses that we just read, because what we just read said this about you, that you are different. That, like, you, there's something different about you than the rest of the created order. That you disrupted the rhythm of creation, right? Because, like I just said, throughout all of creation, everything that was created, God spoke, it came into existence, and God said it was good. But when God gets to mankind, he speaks, but he doesn't say, let there be, fill in the blank. He says, let us make. Let us craft. Let us construct. In other words, kind of what the author is hinting at is that every facet of creation, God spoke it into existence. But when he created you with his hands. He knit you together. Psalm 139 says this. I love these verses. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you from fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God spoke every facet of creation into existence, but when he created you, he got his hands dirty. Like, he reached down and actually knitted you together in your mother's womb. There's something different about you. when you compare you to all of creation, which is really significant when you consider creation, because we're talking about a God who created the Grand Canyon. And the Bible says that God was more intentional about creating you than he was creating the Grand Canyon. He was more intentional about creating you than he was creating Mount Everest. Like, there's something different about you. And I think we all know that deep down, right? That there's something different about people than all the rest of creation. And animals and the things we see, landmarks. Like, there's something different about the human race. And we know that because of this. Like, let's say you're driving down the road. You see, like, at a gas station, you see two people just in a fight. They're brawling it out. What's going to happen? A police officer is going to see that. They're going to pull over. They're going to separate the two guys and say, guys, this is illegal. Can't do this. We got to take you to jail. Because there's a problem with that, right? With two beings, two, like, members of humankind fighting against one another, trying to cause harm to one another. Like, whether you have a biblical worldview or not, society has issues with that because we know it deep down. Because by the same token, if you're driving down the road and you look off the side of the road and you see two dogs fighting one another, police officers are not going to pull over and be like, both of you, sit, all right? Let's talk. Who started this? You know, like, they're not going to have that conversation because it's different. There's something different about us. And whether or not you have a biblical worldview or not, you know there's something different about mankind. And the thing that's different about mankind is said explicitly in those verses, that we were made in his image. That means he didn't just make you. He formed you. He shaped you on purpose. And you have value because you're made in God's image. And that doesn't mean you look like him physically. It simply means that his nature can be seen through you, and you are his prized possession because of it. I remember when my daughter was born, y'all, childbirth, that's a crazy time, let me just tell you. It was the craziest thing I've ever experienced in my life, seeing, like, life come into the world. And I'm going to tell you a story about it, but I'm not going to describe it in total because it was pretty graphic and you don't want me to do that. So after the delivery, right after the delivery, like, you hear the cry. They take the baby, took Charlie, our daughter, they took her over to this, like, heater thing. And they start doing they clean her up, they measure her, they get her weight and all the things. And in that moment, there was a point where the nurses, like, held her up so that I could take a picture with my phone. And in that moment, her eyes were open and she looked at me and I looked at her. It was the first moment that I, like, ever looked my daughter in her eyes. Now, she couldn't see me because babies see like this far, but I could see her. And it was crazy. Like, my first thought was, oh my goodness, that's me. It was scary. And I am not the kind of person that can, like, look at your cousins and go, yeah, they look more like their dad than their mom. Like, that's not me, okay? I can't pick out adults and babies. I've just never been able to do that. But I'm telling you, when I saw her, I'm like, I see myself. And in that moment, I go, there is nothing I would not do for her. Like, she's done nothing for me. Nothing. But there's nothing I wouldn't do for her. In that moment, right then and there. And I think that's such a picture of God and what he would say about you. That because you're made in his image, that you are his handiwork. So who are you? That's the question we're asking right now. You are a son or a daughter of Almighty God. You are intricately and purposefully designed. You are deeply loved. You are perfectly cared for. Your identity is found in him, in the fact that you are his child and you're made in his image. And that is incredible, incredible truth. And as long as you go trying to build an identity on anything other than that, you're always going to find yourself in an identity crisis because you're trying to find your identity in something that it is not in. And it's going to leave you wanting more. And that thing that you're putting your identity in, it will not give you what you want because it can't. That's who you are. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's answer our second question. Second question being, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? Chapter 2, let's read in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's stop there. What we see through those verses is that when God created Adam and Eve, He did not create them and then leave them to fend for themselves. If that were the case, they would have no purpose, right? Like if God just created them and then sent them off on their own, there is no purpose because their creator did not give them a purpose. But that's not what God does. God creates them, and the first thing that he does is he establishes this framework by which they are to make sense of all of life. And that framework is this. There are some things that you need to stay away from, but there are also some things that you can enjoy. And today, God has done the same thing for us, hasn't he? He's given us a framework by which we can make sense of life. And that framework is this book. He's given us his word. And in this framework, he says, hey, there are some things that you need to stay away from, but there are also some things that you can enjoy. And I think a lot of people hear that in a room like this, and they go, yeah, that's why I don't want any part of Christianity, because it's just a bunch of rules. But what I want to point out to you tonight is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when God said, hey, stay away from this tree, he said, you can enjoy all the trees and the whole garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you need to stay away from that tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't about rules. It was about helping Adam rule. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. 1:28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gives Adam and Eve, he gives them work. He gives them rule. He gives them dominion. Did you catch that in verse 28? He gives them dominion over his creation. And he says there's this framework by which you are to interact with my creation. And so Christianity is not about rules. It's simply about God in his grand perspective, seeing things that we can't see and going, if you're going to do this work that I'm calling you to do, our work being to make much of him through the gifts and talents and abilities that he's given us, he's saying, I'm going to give you some parameters by which that can be done most effectively. You see what we're getting at tonight? And so those aren't rules that are meant to like oppress you. Those are rules that are meant to help you experience life, to help you make much of Jesus to most effectively. I think about it like this. Charlie is now, she's mobile, okay? She's walking. She's like borderline running. She's quick, which means me and Aaliyah have to be on our toes consistently. You can't take your eye off of her. Why? Because despite the fact that people in our life have spent a significant amount of money on getting Charlie toys for her to enjoy, she is drawn to the most dangerous thing in any room that she's in. That's what she does. She just finds the most dangerous thing and is like, I'd love to play with that. And so last week, you guys remember we had Revive in the Marketplace last week. So we're in the Marketplace, me and Aaliyah and Charlie and some of our Revive team. And Charlie's just exploring. She's doing her thing. There were no chairs in there at the time. It was before we had set up. And so Charlie's just running around kind of exploring. And she discovers the stairs. And she thinks, you know what would be a great idea? You know what I would love to do? I would love to launch myself off the top of these stairs to the ground below. And Aaliyah and I had to multiple times, repeatedly, go to the top of the stairs and block her from just sending it down the stairs. We had to constantly grab her, turn her around, push her in the other direction and say, no, that will hurt you. We have to do that often, like every few minutes, because she's drawn to electrical sockets. And we have the little caps. And she wants to know what's behind that cap so badly. She wants to know what would happen if she put her fingers in the little slots. But we know what happens, don't we? It's not good. She's drawn to sharp corners and like sharp edges. If she were on this stage, her first move would be to figure out how she could, you know, just launch herself off. I mean, she is so much fun right now. But Aaliyah and I have a really important job, don't we? Here's like the consistent thing in all these situations. She wants to do something that will harm her. We stop her, turn her around, push her in the other direction, and you know what her reaction is to us? She goes, thank you, Mom and Dad. That was going to be a terrible decision. That's not what she does. She gets angry at us because she thinks that despite our warning, she thinks that what she wants to do would be more fun. But she doesn't have the perspective that we have, does she? And I really think about this a lot when it comes to us. So many of us try to search for our purpose in the most dangerous places. And God's going, hey, that's outside of the parameters that I've established. And I'm not giving you these parameters because I don't want you to have fun. I'm giving you these parameters because it's inside of these parameters that you'll experience life and life abundantly. And so God says, I've given you these things to help you make sense of life. And so we're tempted to find purpose in things like our successes. And God says, no, that's outside of my parameters. But to us, it feels good. We're like, man, if I can make success my purpose, well, then I'll have everything I need. But here's the thing. When you find your purpose in success, you're going to find a lot of pain in failure. When you fail, all of a sudden, man, that's going to really sting, and all of us fail. So you're setting yourself up for pain. Many of us try to find purpose in status, right? We want the next thing. Might be followers on social media. It could be a degree. It could be another step up at your job, but we try to look for purpose in status. And here's the thing. If you look for purpose in status, another thing that's outside of God's parameters, you're never going to measure up. Where you are will never give you contentment. Many of us try to find our purpose in other people's perceptions. And if you try to find your purpose in other people's perception, what's going to happen is you're going to spend a ton of time and energy faking it because you're trying to be someone you're not. Those things are outside of the parameters by which God has said that you are to find your purpose in. What are you to find your purpose in then? What is your purpose? Well, according to God's word, your purpose is to bring God the most glory that you can inside of the framework that he's given you. And so like for Adam and Eve, he gave them this work. He said, have dominion over my creation, which is really fascinating, right? That Adam and Eve, they're like stewards of God's creation. And God would say the same thing to us. He'd say that our role, our work, what we do, whether that's a degree you're pursuing, whether that's a future job that you're in, each and every one of us, we're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did, just in a different context. We're taking God's creation that he's allowed us to be stewards of, and we're having dominion over it. we're trying to bring about flourishing. We're doing the same thing as they were in the garden. But here's the thing. If it was our creation that we were ruling over, like if we were the mastermind behind it, it would make perfect sense if everything that we did was about us, wouldn't it? Like that's fair. Totally fair. If it's our creation and we're ruling over our creation, it is perfectly fair that everything you do is about you. But it's not. It's God's creation. And so that degree that you're pursuing, you are pursuing it because there are things that God has innately wired you with. There are gifts and talents that God has given you. And for you to try to use that degree to make much of you, one day down the road when you're a nurse, biologist, chemist, astronaut, whatever you guys are, all the kinesiologists. Yeah, I know. When you step into that role, you are simply being a steward of God's creation. And if all of those things were like byproducts of something you did, then it makes perfect sense for you to leverage your life to make much of yourself. But that's not the truth. The truth is, you're a steward of God's creation. All these ambitions that you're pursuing, this work that you're going to step into one day, it is a byproduct of God in His grace innately wiring you with giftings, putting things inside of you, ambitions and dreams. And it's your responsibility to leverage His creation, not to make much of yourself, but to make much of Him. That's your purpose. And as long as you try to find your purpose in other things, you will be left unsatisfied. So no matter where you go, no matter what you do, your purpose is inherently wired in you. And that purpose is to make much of Jesus, to reflect His image inside of you to a world that needs to see it. That's who you are, and that's what your purpose is. But there's one last question that we've got to answer tonight. And that question is this: do I have any worth? Do I have any worth? Because I'll tell you this, if you know the answer to question one, and you know the answer to question two, but you don't know the answer to question three, you've still got an identity crisis. You still can't make sense of life. Because, yeah, sure, you know who you are, you know what your purpose is, but there are some terrible things that come when you don't understand your worth as you relate to Almighty God. Because here's what this world's going to try to do. This world's going to try to tell you that you're not valuable. This world's going to try to assign you worth. And it's going to be based on some criteria that is shallow and empty. It's going to be based on things like looks, accomplishments, money, degrees, what you've done in your past. The world's going to try to assign a value to you. And if you know the answer to who you are and you know your purpose, but you buy into the lies of this world, which is what I would argue many people in this room are doing, you are still going to find yourself in an identity crisis, because here's what begins to happen. As you begin to believe the lies of the world, you will begin to treat yourself like you are second class, like you have no worth. You'll do things like you'll stop aspiring to great things that God's wired inside of you because you're believing the lie that you don't have anything to offer. If you believe that you don't have any worth, if you take what your worth is from what the world says about you, you'll be tempted to compromise. You'll be tempted to compromise in areas like purity, because what you'll do is you'll enter into a relationship with someone who simply sees you as an object to be used rather than like a valuable son or daughter of the King, and you'll let that person use you because you see yourself as an object and second class and worthless as well. You don't know your value as it relates to God. Not only that, but your mind will become a playground for the enemy. All of a sudden, because of the lies that you've bought into, you're going to start to experience worry and anxiety, and it leads to things like suicidal thoughts. You could be tempted, if you believe what the world says about your worth. You could be tempted to give yourself to temporary fixes. Things that will make you feel better for a moment, but they'll leave you wanting more in the end. The world wants to slap a price tag on you and say, you're cheap. You are not worth anything. But I want you to know this, that value is not determined by the asking price. Value is determined by what someone's willing to pay. And someone was willing to pay a really high price for you. Matter of fact, when you think about this, Jesus, the price that he paid for you was he went to the cross. He shouldered the sins of the entire world on his shoulders because he wanted to purchase you back to himself. He wanted a relationship with you. You realize there's never been an item on this planet that has cost more than you cost Jesus. So there is no price tag on how much value you have. And for you to believe the lies of the world, man, you are allowing the enemy to take root inside your mind. And it's a dangerous thing. Value is not determined by the asking price. It's determined by what someone was willing to pay. And we see all the way back in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, turn to Genesis chapter 3, that God sees you as incredibly, incredibly valuable. You know, we all know the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You might have heard about it in Sunday school classes growing up. But there was another tree that is a lesser known tree, a tree that's mentioned at the end of Genesis chapter 3. And that tree is called the tree of life. And a lot of people think let me give some context here. The story goes like this in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that Adam and Eve, they consciously make the decision to disobey God and his instruction to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so what takes place in light of that is that God comes to them and he removes them from the Garden of Eden, to which I have always been taught, or have always thought rather, the reason that God did that is to punish them. Maybe you've grown up thinking the same thing, that God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden because they messed up. And God can't be around sin, and he's angry at them, so he removed them from the Garden of Eden. But that's not what he says in his word. And I want you to see that at the end of chapter 3, when God removes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, it's not because he's mad at them. It's because they are so incredibly valuable to him that it is what he has to do as their creator. Read with me in verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, that's an angel, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So let's talk about that, because that is significant. I told you, I grew up thinking that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because he was mad at them because they sinned and he needed to get them out of his presence. That's not what we just read. What we just read communicates that you have incredible value to God, because here's what we just read. The Bible said that God removed them from the Garden of Eden, not because he was angry at them, but because of the tree of life. Because when they made the decision to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they made the decision to fracture their relationship with God. And all of a sudden, that relationship with God became broken, and they were destined to spend eternity separated from him. But God was not okay with that. And he knew that if in that brokenness they then took from the tree of life, that they would live forever in their sin, separated from him. And he valued them so much. They were so worth it to him that what God did was he removed them from the garden. He put angels around the tree of life with flaming swords. That's pretty cool. He put angels with flaming swords around the tree of life, not because he wanted Adam and Eve out of his presence, but because one day he wanted Adam and Eve to be able to dwell in his presence forever. And he wants the same thing for you. You have so much value to Almighty God. Who am I? What is my purpose? Do I have any value? The answers to those questions, they comprise, they are the building blocks of your identity. God would say, you're valuable to me because I made you. Your identity is that you're made in my image. You're given a framework by which to flourish in this life and glorify me with every opportunity that you have. And you are so valuable to me that I will do anything for a relationship with you. So as the band comes back out, I want to land on this question. How will you allow yourself to be defined? Will you allow the world to define you? Or will you trust what God says about you? And will you rely on that truth to define you? Those are two very different paths. And I hope you'll choose the path of truth. And so as we close tonight, if you guys don't mind, we'll finish with story time. Y'all good with that? Fair warning. Thank you. Fair warning. All right. Wow. I like it. Fair warning. I did cry in the first service. So just so you know what we're getting into. So I told you guys, we read this book to our daughter. And it is like, I mean, the things that are contained inside of this book are so significant. And I hope that it resonates with you the same way that it does for us. And so I got some catching up for you to do because I need to skip some pages. Our hero, what's his name? Punkinello. That's right, Punkinello. There he is. There's Punkinello. Punkinello, he gets really frustrated about the fact that he's covered in dots. He gets sad. But one day there's this like other Wemmick that he meets, and she's got no stickers on her. Remember, they were given stars for good things and dots for bad things. Punkinello covered in dots, ashamed of it. And he meets this Wemmick that had no stickers on her anywhere. And he's like, how is that true of you? And she says, because I went to see Eli. I went to see my maker. You need to go to him and you need to visit with him. And so we pick up when Punkinello walks into this workshop to meet his maker. It says he walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as big as he was. Punkinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. I do this for Charlie. Punkinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punkinello stopped. Punkinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punkinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up. And he set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. Punkinello said, I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. He says, oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punkinello. All that matters is what I think. and I think that you're pretty special. Punkinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punkinello. He put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and he spoke very slowly. Because you're mine, that's why you matter to me. Punkinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day, I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punkinello. I know. She told me about you, said Eli. Punkinello asked, why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Listen to this. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. Listen, the more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers. I'm not sure I understand, said Punkinello. Eli smiled. You will, but it'll take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day. And let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punkinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as the Wemmick walked out the door, you're special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punkinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. The actual end. Y'all, how good is that? Like, when we read this to Charlie, this is what did it in the first service. Gosh. When we read this to her, what we want her to know is the same thing that I want you guys to know. That your identity rests in not what the world says about you, but it rests in what your Creator says about you. And what He says about you is that you're made in His image. He says about you that you are His handiwork. He says about you that you are deeply and lavishly loved, that you're perfectly protected by Him. And how do you know your identity? You look at Him, you look at your Maker, and you decide that what He says about you is the most important thing about you. And the more you trust what He says, the less you begin to trust what the world says. And the more you go back to Him and spend time with Him, the more that He will remind you that you have inherent value beyond what you can believe, because He paid an incredible price so that you could walk free from your sins. That's what's true of you tonight. And you say, man, it's really hard to believe. Keep going back to Him. Go see Him every day and let Him remind you who you are. You belong to Him. He made you, and He doesn't make mistakes. And that's where your identity is found. Let me invite you guys to stand. Tonight has a couple of different responses. One, I mean, maybe some of you guys just need to spend some time with the Lord and go, God, I just want to let what You say about me, like, here and now, wash over me. And I want to rest in that right now. And so maybe you just need to take some time at your seat and you need to allow yourself to be defined by your maker. Others of you, maybe tonight, you don't have a relationship with your maker, and so it's really hard for you to be defined by him. If that's you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, what I want to invite you to do during this next song is just quietly slip out, slip to the back of the room. We've got some incredible leaders that would love to have a conversation with you. They'd love to tell you a little bit about what it looks like to follow Jesus, where to find your identity truly once and for all. And so if that's you, that's your response during this next song. But the band's going to lead us. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll respond as God leads. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we're so thankful that you loved us so much that you were willing to send your only son. God, you created us, which means you define us. And what's true of us is what you say to be true of us, not what the world says to be true of us. And so, Father, I pray that our identity would be found in that. I pray that you would redefine tonight what people think about themselves. Lord, I pray that tonight, chains of what the world has put on these people in terms of value and where their identity is found and their purpose is found, I pray that those chains would be broken tonight. And God, that your truth would speak straight to their hearts. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can. Spirit, move in hearts. Move in this place. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.